You grab Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 11. As you know, almost a month ago on September 10th was a dark day. A hard day for many of us. It's a day that you might be familiar with, that Charlie Kirk was assassinated. If you're familiar with him, he's a conservative speaker, a debater, a political influence, but a very outspoken follower of Christ. And while addressing an audience on the campus of Utah Valley University, a shot rang out, striking Charlie Kirk in the neck, killing him in front of a huge audience of people and many cameras, too quickly placed all over social media. The gory pictures of what happened. Many people hated Charlie, not because he was mean-spirited, not because he attacked anyone, but because of what he said and who he represented. He spoke on conservative matters, our economic systems, money spending, sexual choices and purity, the value of life, be specific, babies' lives. Often he called people to faith in Jesus Christ. But many who love darkness will hate any view that points to light, because darkness hates light. And for this reason, after the assassination, many celebrate. I want you to know I'm not here to speak on Charlie Kirk. Let me just make a point real quick. He's not the Messiah. He's not Jesus Christ. We've had seen too many videos of people that are leaving their church because their pastor did not mention Charlie enough. Charlie was a good man used by God. But the church is not here to preach about Charlie Kirk. The church here is to lift up Jesus Christ and His Word. There have been many godly men that have died in the last few months. Maybe not as traumatic of a style. But you've heard of John MacArthur, who passed away. A faithful preacher of God's Word, an expositor. Maybe Vody Bachum, godly man, pastor, missionary. James Dobson, a Christian counselor. Many missionaries. I'm on a couple missionary pages that constantly, missionary so-and-so passed away. But each one of these people that love the Lord would be the first one to tell you, it's not about me. Lift the name of Jesus. However, God did use Charlie's assassination. In an interview just shortly before Charlie's assassination, a man asked him that if he were to die, how would Charlie want to be remembered? What would you want your legacy to be? Charlie thought for a second, and his answer was, courage for my faith. He wants to be known that he stood up for what he believed. See, this tragedy has been used for good. Since Charlie's assassination, we have seen many choose to step up in their faith. Many have chosen to be more vocal about their faith, and others have decided to go back to church and maybe deepen their faith. But we have heard many say they'll keep the faith, but don't mean or understand what we mean by faith. All have some sort of faith, but it might not be an eternal faith. Maybe the faith is in your finances. That if I can get so much in the bank or so much in my retirement, all is going to be good. And let me just tell you, if that's your faith, it's going to burn one day. Your faith may be in your doctor, and if he says it, you're going to do it. He says, take these meds. What do? You take the meds. And to be quite honest, we don't understand all those numbers they show us. So we trust that they know what they're talking about. And faith may be in the wrong places, but the amount of faith that we have in something can be seen by the amount of risk that we will take for it. The amount of faith I have in something will show with how much of my life I will commit to it. We know that God only requires one thing from a believer, and it's faith. He calls us to faith. Now, through that faith, he does great works. Everything God does in us, for us, through us, always stems from our faith in him. By faith, he gives salvation. By faith, he transforms us. By faith, he will use us in great ways. By faith, he even blesses us in his own ways. So the question is, what is faith? What's faith mean? What does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean to express my faith? What is faith? Because we use that word a lot at church. It's a big Bible word. It's an important word. But what does it mean? Well, Hebrews chapter 11. If you're there, look at verse 1. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you show yourself to us. We thank you that even in tragedy that we see as darkness, you use it for your glory and for our good. And Lord, I ask that today that you'd give me the word to say, that it would be clear, that each one of us would be challenged, that we truly walk in faith. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Verse 1 was a direct definition of faith. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What this means is faith is to take possession of God's promises before we ever see them. I can walk today knowing that my eternity has already got a house waiting for me with streets of gold. And I can take possession of that truth right now because trust the one that promised it to me. It is to take the possession that he'll protect and he'll provide. Why? Because once I know the character of God, I know that he's good for it, that he is faithful. But where does that start? How do I know the character of God? Understand this, faith has two parts. The first part is an intellectual faith. It's an intellectual faith. Intellectual faith is about having knowledge. And Charlie Kirk was one of the wisest men that I've seen debate. He'd have open mic. So he wasn't prepped. He didn't have books in front of him. He didn't have paperwork. In the middle of a debate, he could pull out dates, stats, names, places, scriptures just out of the air. He knew his history. He knew his Bible. He knew his stuff. Why? Because of his intellect, his understanding, his pursuit of knowledge. His pursuit of knowledge was a personal thing. You know why? Because he went to college. No, quite the opposite. He was anti-college. And let me rephrase that. He wasn't necessarily anti-college. But he wanted to make sure that it was right for you instead of wasting money. Understand, he went to college for one semester. He dropped out because it didn't add value to what he wanted to accomplish. But he continued to study on his own. He read books a lot. I forget how many he would read, but he had a commitment to read so much. And he read and he studied and he built up knowledge for himself. He gained the knowledge that he needed to debate and appoint people to the right direction. And so people would come up with random questions and random things, and he could spit out facts and numbers and dates. I'm jealous. I'm a little envious. But what did he do? He was building up his intellect, his wisdom, his understanding. And he went on to create a business called Turning Point USA that enabled others to do the same, to strengthen them to go out and do what he does. And understand, since the day he died, and I just looked up just a couple days ago, the final number is that Turning Point received 120,000 applications to create new chapters around the U.S. Charlie Kirk was not God, but God did use him. See, if we are to grow in our faith, we must first do what verse 1 says, have the substance of things hoped for. We got to know God's promises. We got to know the character of the promiser. You will never trust him if you don't know his character and know his person. I'm spitting all over the place because I'm dry throat and I don't want to baptize you. We're Baptist, so I can't sprinkle you. But nobody sits right here. Look at there. And see, verse 3 explains to us, it tells us we must understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We must have the knowledge of what God has already accomplished. You want to know the character of God? Look at what he has done. We can know that we can trust him because of all he has already fulfilled and all he has already done. The only way we can have the intellect of faith, we can have the knowledge that we need, is if we study to show ourselves approved unto God. The more intimate we are with God, the more we're going to trust him. And remember, we can say that all the time, but studying God's word isn't about information. It's about relationship. I get to know him better the more I know who he is, what he's done, and what he desires. That's why we study God's word. God's word is so important. It's the reason when Joshua took over the leadership of Israel. Remember, he was following quite a guy, Moses. Joshua's intimidated. He's scared. This is a tough thing. What was the comfort God gave to him? What did God tell him to stay focused on? Here's what God says to him. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's Joshua 1:8. That's the word of God. Come to Joshua and said, listen, if you want to lead my people correctly, if you want to bring a blessing upon them, if you want to honor me, don't let this word of God escape you. Be obedient to God. Come to know the Lord. You and I have to have a desire to know God so that we can receive his success. Success doesn't come because you're good. Success comes because you follow the success giver. And Joshua said, you want to be successful as a leader? Don't let God's word escape you. It's the reason that David said in Psalms 119, verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. We see how important it is to know God's word. Why do we push Bible reading so much and personal Bible study? It's because it's that important. David knew how badly he needed God's word. He says, I'm going to meditate in him and respect him and delight in him every day. I'm not going to forget him. And you know what happened with him? David was used in mighty ways. They won wars, and then Israel had many years of silence and peace. And they enjoyed it. You know when things started going awry for David? He started ignoring the word of God. Started doing his own thing, and things fell apart. Hosea explains it later. What happens to his people? He says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." When we start to ignore God's word and do it in our own way, satisfied with what I knew as a kid or what I heard last week, and things start to fall apart. Listen to the importance of knowing God's word. As God commanded the Jews, it's about three verses here. Just listen to this in Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. It starts this. "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates." You see how important it was to know God's word? He said, "I want you to have it everywhere." You should want to know God's word so bad, you lay them on your heart. What does that mean? You memorize them. "Oh, but it's so hard. I have trouble with memorization." Yeah, tell me about it. Right now, I got a verse I'm working on taped right underneath the TV. So every time I can sit down and read it a couple times. Why? Because I need more scripture in my heart. He says, "Bind them to your hand and your eyes." It's a constant reminder to have it with you. He says, "Talk about them all the time. Teach your kids nonstop." Guess what? Speaking of God's word to my kids was more important than cheering the Chiefs on together. And you know cheering the Chiefs on is pretty important. But how much time do we spend speaking to our kids about God's word and the importance of it? And he goes on, "Write them on the doorposts of your house." What? Write them all over your house. Post them like you would do something you love. You walk into most of your house, you're going to see pictures of the family or pictures of this or that or things you love. Why? Because it's good to see those encouraging faces. How much better is it to see God's word posted everywhere as a reminder to you, a challenge to you, a growth to you? Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Don't be satisfied with what you know. Keep pursuing, keep deepening your intimacy with God by getting to know Him better. See, God has given us all we need to know Him. He has given all we need to have the intellectual faith He calls for. In 2 Timothy 3:16, He tells us that He's given us His Word. His Word is given by inspiration. He breathed out His Word to us. He gave it personally from Him to you. And we have the privilege of holding it in our hands. Not only did He give us a scripture, He gave us His Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 2:12. That at salvation, you are quickened. In other words, you are made alive, you are made active with the Spirit of God within you. Why is that so important? The Spirit of God is what interprets God's word to us and makes it make sense. He's the one that applies it to areas of our life. So now He's given us His word. He says, just in case you don't get it, here's the Holy Spirit too. He's the one that created the church as a place to encourage you and build you. And on top of that, He showed us all of His creation. Why is that important? Just to see how powerful He is. Because when I start to doubt, I don't know, this is awfully big, I look up at the sun and say, oh yeah, He spoke that into existence. He can do that. I go out to the ocean. And I see the waters. And I say, oh yeah, that's my God. He did that. He can do the work in me He wants to do. He's called us to an intellectual faith. He calls you to have a knowledge of Him, a wisdom of Him. He calls you to study His Word and know Him, to enjoy it. When you start to understand, reading God's Word is not just about knowledge, it's about relationship. It becomes a whole lot more intimate, more enjoyable. If you have to drag yourself through this like it was a textbook, oh, that gets old. Textbooks and I don't get along good. When I can read this as in a love relationship, it's like sitting and chatting with a good friend. And he's sharing his heart with me. I've sat in this church on Wednesday nights service as much as 2 hours chatting with people. Sunday mornings after service, sometimes we're here a long time just chatting with me. It's enjoyable. Why? It's about relationship. It's about friendship. And I need that. And when I'm searching God's Word because of a relationship with Him, it's a whole lot more fun and enjoyable to hear Him speaking to me. Then, okay, well, I got to memorize this. I read a whole chapter and I can't remember it. Anybody been there? Enjoy the relationship that you just had. That's what it's about. God wants you to have an intellectual faith. But understand this. Don't fall asleep right now. This is an important point. If intellectual faith is all you have, your faith is incomplete. It does not fulfill God's desire for faith. If knowledge is all you have, does not fulfill what God wants. If you're satisfied with intellectual faith, you're happy with your knowledge of Scripture, you're satisfied because you can win some debates, you've memorized so many verses, you can win anybody at Bible trivia, you have good company. Because James 2:19 says, but the devil, I'm sorry, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. They have more knowledge than you do. You satisfied with your Bible memorization? You satisfied with how much Bible? Oh, I could debate them and win. Who cares? See, Satan has an intellectual faith. That's weird to hear, isn't it? Satan has an intellectual faith. Guess what? He has seen God face to face. He has been in the presence of God. He has lived in God's glory at one time until he was cast out. He knows more Scripture than all of us combined. And yet, James 2:19 says, and he trembles. He's fearful because he does not have a loving relationship with God. He knows the power of God will one day come against him, and that makes him tremble. And believer, if this is where your faith ends, is intellect, guess what? You should tremble. Because God, at the judgment, doesn't say, oh, you didn't memorize enough verses, depart from me. He says, I never knew you. He wants a relationship. He wants intimacy. There is a purpose to intellectual faith. Your faith cannot end with intellect. Why? Because James 2:26 says, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If you have faith, but it does not provide works in your life, it does not cause you to reflect Him and to be transformed, to be like Him, to be obedient to Him, to live for Him, your faith is dead, it's worthless, it stinks. And that's a good time for an amen. Because intellectual faith should always provide active faith. That's the two parts of faith. There's the intellectual faith, but then there's the active faith. And one provides for the other. Notice in Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 3 that we looked at, spoke of intellectual faith, about having knowledge of God and His Word, the works of God. But after the intellectual faith, look what happens. Look at verse 4. Go ahead, look what happened in verse 4. By faith, Abel. What's that word? Offered. Unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, right there's enough right there. See, he had come to a point, Abel had enough intellectual faith that he allowed it to be active and gave unto God. He was obedient to God. He didn't just say, well, I'm glad that I know about him. I know what he wants now. I'd just rather not do that. No, you see, the intellectual faith, what did it do? It caused him to act. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch, and then the very end of the verse is, he pleased God. How do you do that? How do you bring pleasure to God? Well, in Genesis 5:24, it tells us that he walked with God. He wasn't just standing still. He went where God led him. He moved as God desired. His faith caused him to walk in ways that brought God honor. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, what did he do? Prepared an ark. By faith. You see what happened there? He had the intellectual knowledge. God spoke to me. God told me what to do. Now he has a choice. Am I satisfied with what I know, or do I have to apply it to my life? He built this huge, massive boat. I just preached on it a few weeks ago. And he built this boat in the middle of dry land. Made no sense. And then verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, it goes on to say, he obeyed and he went out. You see, he trusted God. He had the intellectual faith to know God and know God's desire. And now what does he do? He didn't sit on the knowledge. He went. He obeyed. And God sent him to an unknown land, which ended up being the Jew's home. Verse 11 talks about a woman through faith. Also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And was delivered of a child when she was past age. Sarah, because of her faith, what happened? Let's back up a second. Sarah was 90 years old. Having babies was kind of out of the plan. Yeah? And yet when God said he was going to, at first she's like, yeah, whatever. But apparently she came to faith and she said, oh God, you're going to have to do it. And through faith, God allowed her to bear a child. And God used her to bear a baby that would he would use to bring his nation in the future. See, God used each of these and many other people in this chapter of faith in awesome ways. But it always starts with the intellectual faith. I need to know God. I need to know his character. I need to know his will. And that should always lead to active faith. The application of what I've learned. And we look through this chapter, and what does that mean? Once I really know the character of God, and I know the love of God, we see that many of these people did hard things for God. Many of them were persecuted, tortured, and many of them were killed. But because of their intellectual faith, they knew God intimately. They let him use them as he desired because they had faith that his plan is better. Tough, isn't it? Intellectual faith is what we prefer because we like to compare with each other. I want to look spiritual. And sometimes the active faith, we look like fools because no one understands, why are you doing that? Why are you moving so far away to missions? People right here need the gospel. Why are you going... Why are you changing? Why'd you stop drinking? Why'd you stop going to so-and-so place? Why has your language changed? And that starts to happen when we allow the intellectual wisdom, the faith, the intellectual knowledge to take place and transform us. And these people here let him do that. See, we cannot say we have faith if we won't let God change us and transform us. We can't say we have faith if we don't trust Him to lead our lives. The word faith is thrown around so much, it's kind of disgusting. But it makes us feel spiritual. I have faith. We can't say we have faith if we don't let Him use us as He desires. Our faith in Him is seen by the risk we'll take in obeying Him. Our faith is seen by how much of my life I'm going to give Him. See, if we are of God, we're told to have faith in Him. That's not just knowledge. That's obedience too. If you know He is God and that He is holy, that He is the Creator, that He is Judge, that He is Savior, you should want to have that loving relationship with Him where you trust Him and you walk with Him. But you can't do that without faith. Because look up there in Hebrews 11, look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. See, if you're not willing to obey Him, you're not acting in faith. And let's quit blaming God for personal decisions. Oh, I did this in faith. No, you did it because you're lazy. I had a roommate, and I shared it before, but I'd rather share his stories than my own. You'd never meet him. He'd never quit his job, and I'm like, dude, we got rent coming up. You quitting your job. I did it as a step of faith. No, you did it because you were lazy. You got tired of that job. He's about 8 years older than me, and he still hadn't probably had a job from the same job for more than a couple years. And it's always the same thing. For the last while, we've been known each other for 35 years now. And it's always the same thing. He does something stupid, and I'm taking a step of faith. How about we understand that faith isn't about you doing what you want to do, but about obedience to God's word. It's about letting Him work in and through us. You see, He wants you to have active faith. That's why He gave to you the ability to have intellectual faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What does it mean to trust in the Lord with all my heart? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, to have faith means to pursue His desire, to pursue what He wants, pursue what He created me for. Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be ye transformed by your intellectual faith, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renew your mind. That's to put in the Word of God. Have that intellectual faith that I know Him, that I know what He desires, I know what He has done. Why? Because then I can act accordingly. Then I can have an active faith. Because I know what honors God. Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp to my what? Why do you need your feet lit up? You know where you're going. If you're going to stand still and do nothing, you don't need your feet lit up. But thy word have I lit in my, for thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You're lighting up the direction you want me to be obedient and go. You see, the intellectual faith Thy word guides us into His holy life. It causes an active faith, more than intellectual faith. The more of that intellectual faith you have, the more He can transform you. The more the intellectual faith that you will take in through knowledge and the study of His word and intimacy with Him, the more He can conform you to His image, to His purity, to His holiness, to His love. The more intellectual faith you have, the closer you should be walking with Christ. It's not always so, because so many will end satisfied with their intellectual faith. And intellectual faith alone is dead. But the more intellectual faith you have, the more you can trust His heart so He can use you in great and mighty ways. But you're only going to do as much for God as you trust His heart. You can only trust Him as much as you know Him. You're going to only be as active for God as you think He can handle. Yeah? Catch that? You're only going to be as active for God as you think He can handle. Remember, it's the same God that created all the universe with His voice, by saying the words. He's the one that also gave water out of a rock to millions of people. He's the one that parted the seas so those millions could walk through it. And then He collapsed the seas to kill the armies that were pursuing them. The same God that used a young, pale, little redhead boy to kill a giant warrior. The same God that used a stutter-plagued man to lead His nation. It's the same God that used 12 strange and weird men that we call the apostles to turn the world upside down. And that same God can and will use you when your intellectual faith creates active faith. He tells you to have intellectual faith so that He can use you, so that you can trust Him. See, those two are not two separate faiths, but together combined make one faith. And as this world is quickly losing the generations of faithful pastors and missionaries and debaters and theologians, you and I must be willing to let God use us. You and I must be willing to not let the intellectual faith stop, but that it be transformational in our life, that God can use us as a light, that we can speak, that we can teach, that we can serve, so that He receives the glory. And it all starts with the intellect. But God doesn't stop there. God is going to use that intellect to give you activity in your life. Would you stand with me? As we're going to have a short time of invitation, let me ask you, how many of us are really serious about growing our faith? How many of us really want to let God use us in greater ways than He is right now? How many of us really look at the scriptures of those Old Testament saints and say, man, I want God to use me in that way? Well, it's going to take us coming to know Him and His word and giving Him freedom. Okay, use that knowledge to drive me forward, Lord. And it takes us humbling ourselves right now. Humbling and saying, Lord, I have to prioritize knowing You and listening to You and being obedient to You so that You can receive the glory. Knowing that He will reward our faithfulness. There's many rewards for faithfulness. Not what the prosperity gospel preaches, but He rewards us with His peace He rewards us with eternal rewards and crowns. He rewards us with the salvation He gives to us at the first step of faith. But He doesn't want to stop there. He wants to keep growing your faith. He asks you, how serious are you? As we have this time of invitation, will you humble yourself before the Lord? Say, Lord, here I am. Use me. On my own, I can't do it, Lord. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. But, Lord, you can use a rock. You can use me. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. And I ask that you put your hand on each one of us. That we have a desire to grow our faith in you. That first off, we dig deeper so that we know you deeper. But as we dig, we'd let that knowledge drive us to obedience, to be transformed, to be your servant, your workman. And Lord, that each one of us would humble ourselves before you now and make that commitment to you. In the name of your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. Head bows and eyes closed, piano plays.